Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Lauren. Y'all, don't we love to receive a gift? Don't we love to receive a gift? Hey, check out in the narthex as you're leaving. We've got some new Good Shepherd Savannah stickers. They're just the right size for you to put on your water bottle, or maybe if you've got a giant cell phone and you put on the back, maybe better for your laptop. Take one of those, and you can let folks know about where you're going to church right now. So you can receive a gift even today. You know, there are customs around the world. Sometimes we don't know what to do when we're offered a gift. Did you know, some people refuse the gift the first time. That's apparently the polite thing to do. I read in South Korea or Japan, if someone offers you a gift, you say, no, you really shouldn't have done that. People do that here, right? You shouldn't do that. No, I can't receive a gift. Did you know, in Vietnam, it's appropriate to offer, if someone offers you a gift, you extend both hands to receive the gift. That's sort of like communion, right? That's a teaching moment, right? So when you come to communion, extend both hands, and the server, that's not in Vietnam, that's in Vietnam, but it's also here, right? So when you receive a gift, extend both hands to take hold and receive. What's that? Well, what are our other customs when we receive? We say thank you, don't we? We say thank you, we either say thank you right then, usually we say thank you right then, and then maybe we follow up, right, with a thank you note, but not in Russia. They think thank you notes are a waste of time. You say thank you. This is great in Russian, but you say thank you not by writing the thank you note. You say thank you by giving a gift in return. How about that? You receive a gift and then you give a gift in return. But what about giving gifts? I mean, what kind of gift is important? Sometimes a gift is itself a statement of thanks. In Brazil, you don't want to give anybody a knife or a pair of scissors because that's supposed to symbolize the severing of a relationship. Don't give anyone a knife or scissors. We need to take back some wedding gifts. Probably if we got people cutlery or things like that. Give that. That's not good. Lucky numbers are sometimes important. We lived in Central Asia, and it's important in giving gifts of flowers. Y'all, we're here in America. You want to bring your honey a dozen roses, right? That's a thing, right? A dozen roses. In Central Asia, an even number is unlucky. So you would bring 13 roses. Right? Now, we don't want 13, right? Because that's an unlucky. So you've got to pay attention to that when it comes to giving and receiving gifts. How do we get a present? How do we receive a presence? Especially, how do we receive the gift of the presence of God? You know, that's what Christ offers us when we come to the Lord's table. It's what he offers us day in and day out. But it's what he offers us in a unique way when we come around the table of the Lord's Supper, the table of Holy Communion. So as we are walking through this season of putting Christ at the center, as we begin something and as we build something new here at Good Shepherd Savannah, I want to think about what it means to receive this gift. What it means to receive this gift, the gift of the presence of God. So as we walk through this scripture from 1 Corinthians, one, there's a reminder, right, that Christians have celebrated Holy Communion from the very beginning. And you get that sense that when Paul is introducing this, is reminding this to those believers in Corinth, this is something they're familiar with, he's familiar with. Christians have been doing this from the very beginning. This gift is a key part of the way we mark our faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we do this together, we'll not just look through that scripture in 1 Corinthians, but we'll walk through our liturgy, our prayers for Holy Communion. And we'll do that in a little bit of a different way. We'll sort of work through part of the liturgy, and we'll teach about it or talk about it, and then we'll do a little bit more, and we'll go through in that way. So it'll be different for everybody, I think, today. Different for me and different for you. Let's remember this when we think about the gift of God's presence. When we remember the gift of communion, the gift of Christ's presence right here, it's all about God. Can we say that first? It's all about God. Literally, you got it. Let's say it. It's all about God, right? And that may not need to be said because, after all, here we are in church, right? Of course it's about God. Of course it's about his goodness. The first part of our worship time together is about praise. It's about adoration. It's about lifting our hearts and our minds and our voices and trying to get our feet firmly planted right here, knowing knowing that God is good and He is eternal. He is worthy of our adoration. It's a part of our songs. I think it's even part of our announcements when we gather. It's not just, hey, this is the fun stuff we're doing or the busy stuff we're doing. It's how do we orient our lives together to offer praise to God? In Corinth, this letter was written in part because of errors in that church. You know, it hadn't even been a whole generation of the Christian movement, and they were already getting things twisted up. And they were beginning to think that when they gathered for worship, especially when they gathered for communion, that it was all about them. Right, and so they'd get there early and try to eat. Can you imagine this? And I think probably in the first century, the Holy Communion celebration was probably part of a big, almost like a covered dish kind of meal, where everyone was bringing some food and they were eating together. And then at the end of it, they wrap up with the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the juice, to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't do that so much anymore, although if you were here Wednesday night, y'all, with our hosts here at Isle of Hope Baptist, we did pretty good in terms of a covered dish cookout kickoff for the summer. Next time we do that, you got to show up, because that was a lot of fun. That was a lot of fun. But what was happening in Corinth is people thought those celebration meals were about themselves. So they would get there and they would try to break into front of the line, and they fill their plates to overflowing and fill their stomachs to discomfort, to the point that some of the folks that came didn't have anything to eat. Or they come and they bring whatever they had, and maybe the folks who were well-to-do, they would bring a sumptuous feast, right, to the covered dish. They bring their steaks and potatoes and salads, and they'd have it all, and they would eat what they brought, and they'd look across the room, and there's somebody with just a bowl of rice and a couple of beans. And so some people would be full and well-fed, and some people would be hungry. And that service of communion, that service of being together in the Lord's family would be sort of turned on its head. It's the danger, really, not just for eating together, but it's the danger for all worship, and really for all of our Christian lives, that we would make it about us, that it would be self-referential. That it would be about what we hoped for or what we wanted to happen. It becomes about us. How do we keep that from happening, y'all? Well, I think we do it by doing this, by celebrating communion. How do we keep the reminder that worship, that our lives are about God's goodness and not about us? We do it by retelling the works of God. That's why we say in the communion liturgy, we talk about what Jesus did that night that He gave Himself for us. We walk through those events repetitively. Every time we come to communion, we talk about those key events again and again. Now, those aren't the only works of God, but we look to the Scripture for reminders of all the ways God has given us His goodness and showed us His goodness in the past. The Psalms are often places we look for signs of goodness. The hymns, both new and old, of our faith. I was teasing Sam this week. I love this, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." That's one of my favorite classic hymns of the church. One of the problems with it is that middle verse that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." How many of you have ever raised an Ebenezer? Do you even know what that means? Right, that's one of those words from the Old Testament. We sing it, "Here I raise my..." And maybe you think, what the heck does that mean? Y'all, it's a telling again of the story of God's goodness. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, you'll have to look it up. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. Look up Ebenezer in the Bible. But what Ebenezer means, it means rock or stone of help. There was a particular time in Israel's history where they were literally between a rock and a hard place. They didn't know if God would show up for them. They cried out. And you know what? You know how the story, He did. He was faithful. He was true. He was reliable. And the people said, "We're going to set up this rock." It was a giant stone. They said, "This is our rock, the stone of help. Our Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I'm setting up this rock. And every time I pass by the rock, I'll know that this story, my story, it's not about me, but it's about God, because He is the one who has helped me." We retell the works of God. We rehearse the words of God. That's why the Holy Communion liturgy has the words of Scripture woven through it. But I invite you to rehearse the words of Scripture yourself. I memorized Scripture some when I was in, you know, little kids Sunday school, and I somehow got away from that habit. But I found that remembering and retelling, rehearsing to myself the words of Scripture, the passages of Scripture that I know, those are my functional theology, my functional belief about God in time of trial. We retell the works of God, we rehearse the words of God, and we reorient ourselves to His presence. Not just once a month in Holy Communion, but really daily. Daily, those slow and repetitive practices that help us know the gift of assurance. We talked about assurance a couple of weeks ago as a gift of God's Spirit in Christ, the way we center ourselves in knowing that our salvation is secure. We talked last week about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it means to know that the Holy Spirit puts Christ at the center of our lives. Here we reorient ourselves at the table of Holy Communion to His presence. You see how Paul says this? From the beginning, I received this from Jesus. Paul didn't make this part up. I received it from the Lord. This gift binds the church and binds all the people of God into all the work that God has already done in Egypt. So it's good. It's good to make praise and thanksgiving. God, this is about you. It's good to make that the first part of our worship. It's good to give God thanks and praise. In fact, those are the first words in our Methodist Holy Communion liturgy. And you notice I probably don't say Methodist very often. We are a Methodist church connected to the global Methodist church, an emerging movement of Methodism. But you know this, if you have to say you're cool all the time, you might not be. All right, so we don't have to always say Methodist this, Methodist that, because we know we are, right? We know we are deep down inside. So the great thanksgiving is what we call this opening part of our communion liturgy. The great thanksgiving, it begins with sort of a call and response, my words and yours, and together we rehearse, we retell the works of God. And we rehearse the words of God and we reorient ourselves to His presence and we receive Him as a gift. So here we go. Are we ready? I'm on the screen. It's going to be right there for you to follow along with. The Lord be with you. Ah, where is it? And also with you. You can tell now. There we go. Let's start it again. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift up
your hearts to the Lord. Let us give our thanks and praise. It is a right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and you spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. It's all about God. It is all about God. But it's also in some way, all about you and all about me. Because that's why God has done what he's done. That's why Christ has come and lived the life he lived. But it's important that we keep those things in balance. It's important that we keep those things in perspective. What's about him and what's about us? Hear those last verses from 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we read together, verses 27 through 29. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we like to skip this verse. Whoever eats or drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Y'all, that's serious, isn't it? Sometimes you come into church, maybe you've been in a season of life where you have felt far from the church, or far from God, or far from a relationship with Christ. Welcome to the crowd. Because we've all experienced that, and maybe even today we are experiencing that. And that's why it's not a bad thing to pause for a moment and think, well, this is about God. Let's praise Him. Let's remember His goodness and His grace. And then let's stop long enough to realize how deeply we need that. How far we are from Him, apart from His work for us. You know, there's a great narrative in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. It's the beginning of Isaiah's call to be a prophet. Isaiah has a vision of the temple. He comes to worship. He has a vision of the temple, and he sees the presence of God, and the temple is full of smoke and glory and goodness. And Isaiah says this, as soon as he sees God in His fullness, Isaiah says, I don't deserve to be here. I am a man, in his words, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here. And here's the thing, Isaiah doesn't run away, but in that great vision, God sends an angel to come to Isaiah to cleanse him, to forgive him, to make him whole again. See, Isaiah wants to run away, and God says, no, you don't have to run away. I'm going to come toward you. That same story is almost repeated in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. One of the first times that Peter, the disciple, meets Jesus. Jesus is on a fishing boat. They've come and they're together, and there's been a miraculous catch of fish. And in that miraculous catch of fish, Peter recognizes this guy, this rabbi. He's not like the other preachers he's heard. Peter falls on his knees, sort of like Isaiah did generations earlier. Peter falls on his face. He says, Lord, get away from me. He says, Lord, get away. I am an unclean man. I'm an unclean person. And Jesus doesn't say, no, Peter, you're right. I love you just the way you are. He doesn't say that. There's sort of a pause. And then Jesus pronounces grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's important for us to think about the fact that we feel sometimes separated from God. And sometimes that feeling is based in the reality of our own rebelliousness. N.T. Wright, British pastor and teacher, he says, the implicit religion of many people today is simply to discover who they really are and then try to live that out, which is, as many people have discovered, a recipe for chaotic, disjointed, and dysfunctional humanness. Hear that again. The implicit religion of many people today is simply to discover who they really are and then try to live it out, which is, as many have discovered, a recipe for chaotic, disjointed, and dysfunctional humanness. To discover who you really are. Here's the thing. God's not too impressed by that. Why? Because He already knows who you really are. He already knows who you really are. And He's chosen in and through Jesus to come to you with a gift of grace and of mercy. That's why a central part of the celebration of Holy Communion is a reminder of God's invitation in our confession. And let's pull that up on the screen and be ready to confess. We can come. We can all come. But we come on the terms that God has set, at the invitation, at the gift He has offered. Are we ready? Christ our Lord invites at His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. It's about God, and it's about you, and it's about God coming toward you and toward me. When Paul writes this to Corinth, he says this. He says, "For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you." Literally, he says, "I receive from the Lord what I hand over to you." That on the night that Jesus was handed over, he took bread. It's the same word. Isn't that a great way to confess as we begin the celebration of Holy Communion? That we are all betrayers. We have all handed over ourselves to sin and death and the devil. But that Christ hands himself over on our behalf. That we would have life and health and hope. It's right there in the story. God used that death to bring us to life. To show us that he would come to us and that he would come for us. And so in rehearsing the deeds of God and his words, we remember the past. Christ has come. It's one thing done. Christ did really come. He did really live and die and was raised to life. It's not a history lesson. It's a reminder that this one thing in time changes all of time and eternity. There's a gift of the present to recognize Jesus really is here. We really do receive him in a unique way when we share together in these elements of bread and wine. There's also the proclamation of the future. We proclaim that Christ has died until he comes again. This celebration of Holy Communion will last throughout all time. And we still really don't know, do we, how to receive the gift. But we rely on his grace to do it. So we'll say it with Paul and with all the Christians who've done this throughout the ages, that on the night Jesus gave himself for us, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks over the bread, blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. And he gave thanks over the cup, and he offered it to his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here out of love for you and on these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we in receiving them might be made more perfectly your body, set apart by these, the gifts of your precious blood. Gracious God, make us one with Christ and one with each other as we serve in this world, the world that Jesus loved and came to save. We offer these prayers in union with the prayers of all the saints throughout the ages, even those who are gathered now around the final banqueting table in heaven. Through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. Amen. Now with the confidence that you are the children of God, would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power."